lesson today is from John 17. Hear this word of God for you today. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that I gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them. They know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So I am asking on their behalf, not on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours. Yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. So Holy Father, protect them in your name, so that they may be one as we are one. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, and that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, pour out your love and your Holy Spirit upon our hearts, upon the meditations of my mouth and of all of our hearts. Be with us in this time and place, we pray. Amen. So the context of these words is very important. As is true with much of the Gospel of John, this is happening on Jesus' last night on earth, right around the Last Supper. We know that last words of people are very, very important. And Jesus has told them during that night to stay together and to stay one with him and with the Father. He's also given them a new commandment to love one another as he loved them, and to even lay down their lives for one another. He's told them about the Holy Spirit, and now in John 17, he is praying for them. The Gospel of John does not actually include the Lord's Prayer as we know it. Instead, in the Gospel of John, this is like the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus' prayer, and it has one focus, just like I told the kids. And that focus is unity. You can hear Jesus say it several times in the whole prayer, that same word over and over again, one. Jesus wants us to have true unity, and he says it's the same unity that is found in the Trinity. Talk about something the church and the world really, really need today. I mean, aren't we more divided today than at any time in recent memory? This bitter election, the constant political news and scandal, it's divided our country, it's divided people, it's divided our leaders, near and far. The rhetoric has become hateful and caused more and more and more division instead of the unity and the community that we need. And we live in this ever-changing world of technology and mobility. Families and employees, they move around a lot. Loved ones are separated by hundreds of miles. My family is no different. I've got siblings in New York and in Dallas. Ed has family in New Jersey. The technology and social media has done some good for that. It has brought us together in many ways. It's neat to connect online with family and friends and acquaintances. I know all five of us siblings, we use group texts a lot to update each other on what's happening in the family. We also Skype and conference call and email and use Facebook to share news and pics. It's a gift. How else would I be able to see little nieces growing up in the Bronx? In many ways, technology does great things for us, but it also has a dark side, right? It doesn't just bring us together. It ironically isolates us even more. We tend to sit alone in our homes and offices and spend more time online than connecting in real life with one another. People are so lonely today that, in fact, a Cambridge psychiatrist has studied the loneliness problem in America. And looking at the research over four decades, the studies show the devastating consequences of loneliness: increased risk of cardiovascular disease, of stroke, even the progression of Alzheimer's. In fact, one study found that loneliness can be as much of a long-term risk factor as smoking. And what about your neighbors? Do any of you know all the neighbors in your neighborhood? Most of us don't, especially since the technology has just exploded. We're too busy inside online to be out there getting to know our neighbors. In fact, one of the main ways that Ed and I have met most of our neighbors is when Ed runs on a call through the fire department to their house, and then we get to know them. That's usually not such a pleasant experience. Our society has lost a lot of community and hospitality. I think that's one reason why my family has so mourned the loss of our matriarch last year, my grandma Maureen, because she always had her house open so that people could come and eat and talk and just spend time connecting. Last year, there was a heartwarming story at Thanksgiving that just went viral all over the internet about a woman who dialed the wrong number at Thanksgiving. And she ended up showing hospitality, and people loved it so much because we are so isolated and we so rarely show hospitality, especially to strangers. This woman, Wanda Dent, she texted a number that had originally been her grandson's, inviting him over for Thanksgiving dinner. But instead of it going to her grandson, it went to this man named Jamal Hinton. The two figured out the mistake on text, but Jamal asked if it was still possible to come get a plate. In grandmotherly fashion, Dench said, "Of course you can. That's what grandmas do." They had the meal together. Later, the young man said, "I'm thankful for all the nice people in the world. I never met her, and she welcomed me into her house, and that shows me what a great person she is." Even in church, we're often disconnected, aren't we? Do you know all the people who sit around you in church? Have you reached out to them personally, called them, shared a meal, served alongside one another? All too often, we come to church and we're very focused on what I can get from this worship service, how I'm feeling, how I'm doing. And we stay disconnected from the people right around us, and we lack that community and unity that Jesus wants for us. The unity is so desperately needed. So how do we get it? Well, I'll tell you what people usually try. Usually, we try to get everyone to think the same way. We think that if we will agree on things, you know, important things, like doctrine and theology and worship and politics and social issues, we think that if we can get everyone on the same page and we'll just all agree, that that's when we'll have unity. But you know what happens when we try to do that? Most of the time, it creates more division. It reveals the different factions, the different beliefs. It can create hostility between different groups. And we all know how many denominations there are and sub-denominations within the denominations. And each tradition has their own set of rules and expectations. The Presbyterian Church has a book of order to guide us with principles. Most mainline denominations have a set of guidelines. And even non-denominational churches have these same expectations of their members. Everybody's got their own list, right? We're human, so when we hear this call to unity, well, we try to make it ourselves. We try to create it by getting everyone to agree. But what if there's another way? What if there's a better way? What if the clues to finding unity are right here in Jesus' prayer? Listen to verse 3 again. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know what the word know means in Greek? It's deeper than just knowing in your head. It describes intimacy and a relationship. So when it says to know God, to know Jesus, it means have a relationship with him. That's the very definition of eternal life according to Jesus. That's amazing when you think about it. It means that the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about all the time doesn't start after we die. It starts right now with the relationship we have with God. This idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus, it's not new in John's gospel. It's been all throughout its pages. When you read this gospel, you discover that we are made for a close relationship with God. So when Jesus asks for God to unify us, he's asking us to have a relationship. And what is the key to any great relationship? At the risk of sounding trite, what if all the unity could be summed up in one word? Love. Now, you might want to start singing some songs in your head now. I know what you might be thinking. But what if love is the only way? What if love is the only way to have real unity? I mean, Jesus told his disciples this in John 13 when he gave them the new commandment to love one another. And here in John 17, he says, "The glory you've given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may become completely one, so the world will know you have sent me." What if love is the key to unity? How would we foster that kind of love? Because it doesn't come naturally for very many of us. Most of us are far more selfish than we usually admit. What if the love comes from our relationship with God? What if the love we have for one another just flows out of that relationship that we have with God, that primary relationship, like water flowing through a river? Do we want to love people around us more? Sure. So what if we start by loving God even more and letting the love flow from there, remembering that God is like the source, right? God is love. God is the source of all love. If we want to have more love and more unity, what if we dedicate ourselves to a better relationship with God? More time in prayer, more time in Bible study, in giving, in service, in gathering together in worship. And what if we realize that Christian faith is never meant to be lived alone? There are no real lone rangers in Christianity. We are to be together in community. The love we have for God is connected to the love of our neighbor. Jesus said it in the Great Commandment, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The two loves are connected, and that is actually our church's mission statement, if you didn't know that. Jesus' Great Commandment, it's all about the love. Jesus says in his prayer that we are called to have the same love relationship with God that he has with God. And when Jesus describes that love relationship in the Trinity, he uses the word give 17 times and glorify 5 times. So what if that's a clue? What if giving of ourselves and what we have is a direct line to building our relationships with God and with each other? What if praising God, thanking God for our blessings, is directly connected to how much we love one another? Ever thought about that connection? How can we better love people in this church? Well, what about being real with each other? What about asking questions that matter? What about sharing stories? What about being more transparent? I know that in our prayer group on Wednesday night, when we do that, that brings us closer together and closer in our prayers, more dedicated to our prayers to God and for one another. The Wednesday night Bible study is similar. We have a lot of that unity and community because we know each other, and it helps us know the Bible and God even better. Can't we all do a better job of loving our church family? Making calls, sending cards, reaching out, serving? And what about loving the people outside these walls? What about loving our community, our world, the neighbors we have? How do we actually do that? The English writer G.K. Chesterton once said, "We make our friends, we make our enemies, but God makes our next door neighbor." We have to love our neighbor because he is right there. The nearness of our neighbor is providential because God never gets the address wrong. What if love of neighbors starts with just kindness and acknowledging people as people? Two guys, Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe, wrote a book about loving neighbors called Next Door as It Is in Heaven. In that book, the authors talk about the profound loneliness that people experience today and the lack of self-worth as a result of that loneliness. People feel like they're alone and they don't matter. But they said this is not true with the tribes of northern Natal in South Africa. The most common greeting, instead of saying hello like we do in English, they say, "I see you." I won't even try to pronounce the pronunciation, but they say, "I see you." That's the first greeting. And then the person responds by saying, "I am here. I see you. I am here." Kind of like, if I don't see you, you don't exist. It reveals a very deep truth. When we move throughout our days without really seeing people as people, then as far as it matters to us in that moment, they might as well not exist. But being conscious of how we approach people and how we encounter them through the routines of our day is a step towards bringing heaven here on earth. And what about opening our homes? I used to visit people a lot in their homes, and today, when I ask about that, usually people are like, "Ah!" They're very worried about the mess and the stress, and so we just meet somewhere else. But what if we did open our homes more often? There's a book called Openness Unhindered by Rosaria Butterfield, and she reminds us how important hospitality is and how the focus of it is fellowship, not entertainment. You don't need to entertain everybody that comes to your house. You just have that hospitality. You open your home. You open your heart. I love what she says. She says, "Don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore that cat hair on the couch or in the mac and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch your soup. If you run out of food, make pancakes. Put the kids in charge of making the meal. See how much fun that is. And know this," she said, "know that someone is spared from maybe another humiliating fall into internet pornography because instead he's with you. Maybe someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because she is with you. Maybe someone is welcomed into Christ's home, Christ's heart, Christ's love." Loving our neighbor also happens through all the different missions and ministries of this church, like the Youth Cafe and our connection to Mills Elementary, Meals on Wheels, Owosso Community Resources, the list goes on. We experience more unity together when we are giving and serving and reaching out alongside one another. So often people in the church, in the world, look at the church and all of its flaws, and the main complaint, the thing they are most critical about, is how we fight, how divided we are, how hypocritical we are that we're one. When we are not one, when we don't have unity, we're not a good witness. But when we really have that love of God and love of neighbor, when that is what brings us together, that is an incredible statement to the world. An incredible witness that draws people into a community of faith and to Jesus Christ. Loving God and neighbor means that what Jesus taught his disciples is still true today, and we sang about it earlier. They will know we are Christians by our love. love for each other and the unity that comes from that love, that's the best thing we can share with the world in need of Jesus Christ. What if they knew us by our love? What if they knew that love is the only thing that unites us despite all of our differences? And what if our unity was actually a model for community out in the world? I believe it's a strength of this church, First Presbyterian Church of Owosso, that we have people under this roof loving and serving together in the name of Jesus, even though we have all different opinions on theology and politics and social issues. We are not of the same mind. We are of the same heart. And we follow the same Lord. It's the love of God and the love of neighbor that keeps us together. Friends, what if Jesus' prayer for unity was our prayer, that we may all be one? Hear the good news of the gospel. We are called to that oneness, to that unity, and that unity comes from love. Loving God, loving neighbor. So may we allow the love to flow through us to one another. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our